We turn to Westminster Confession, chapter 28 and verse 5. Westminster Confession, chapter 28 and verse 5. Paragraph 5. Although it be a great sin to contemn or neglect this ordinance, yet grace and salvation are not so inseparably annexed unto it as that no person can be regenerated or saved without it, or that all that are baptized are undoubtedly regenerated. So this is telling us about baptism, that the sign is obligatory, but salvation is not indispensable from it. The sign is obligatory, but salvation is not inseparable from it. First of all, the obligation. There is no doubt that the Westminster Assembly had in view here not only believers remaining unbaptized, but also failing to have their children baptized. And even the proof texts, as we shall see, indicate as much, that they regarded it as sinful, and very sinful, to neglect this ordinance, either by professing Christians or for themselves or for their children. The text given, Luke 7, verse 30, "But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him." Now this is obviously referring to John the Baptist's baptism, and not New Testament baptism, yet nevertheless it was an appointed ordinance for the visible church of which they claimed to be a part, and therefore they're not complying with it was an indication of their own state. Then the text given, Exodus chapter 4 and verse 24 to 26, to which we referred earlier, Exodus 4, verse 24, "And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, Surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. Then she said, A bloody husband thou art, because of the circumcision." Evidently there had been resistance by Zipporah, and Moses and Zipporah's son had not been circumcised, and the Lord took great issue with Moses, especially as a leader of the people, on that account. And so Moses' failure to have his son circumcised when the Lord commanded that it should be so implies that contempt or neglect of infant baptism by professing believers comes under this description of being a great sin. Nevertheless, some distinctions need to be kept in mind. To contemn something is to treat it with contempt, and neglect of something may be either deliberate or inadvertent. In Leviticus and in Numbers that we've been studying on Wednesday evenings, we have seen a distinction drawn between sins of ignorance and presumptuous sins. Most recently in Numbers chapter 15, Numbers chapter 15, verse 30. "But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously," or as the margin has it, "Hebrew, with an high hand, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he hath despised the word of the Lord, and hath broken his commandment. That soul shall utterly be cut off, his iniquity shall be upon him. Some sins are more heinous than others. Both the sins of ignorance mentioned earlier in that passage, verse 28, Numbers 15, the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sinneth ignorantly, when he sinneth by ignorance before the Lord, to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. A distinction is made between sins of ignorance and presumptuous or high-handed sin. Both are sinful, but this tells us that we ought to distinguish between that done inadvertently, though still sinful, and that which is done in blatant defiance of the word of God. Not all professing Christians neglect to have their children baptized on account of the same degree of sinfulness. To knowingly neglect either to be baptized as a believer or to neglect to have our children baptized, certainly that is wrong. But there is a difference between knowing what we should do and refusing to do it, and the confusion that often exists as to biblical teaching, either through lack of teaching or bad teaching and bad example and so forth. Not all Baptistic Christians are to be treated as the heathen man and the publican, as if in deliberate rebellion against the law. In the case of Moses and circumcision, there was no doubt as to Moses' duty. It was quite clear, and he had failed to perform it. And this could not be excused, especially in a leader of the visible Church of God. There should be no doubt as to the proper subject of baptism, but Satan has sown much confusion, and it becomes, especially Reformed ministers, to give themselves much to teach knowledge and understanding to seek to counteract the confusion that has arisen on this subject of baptism. Failure to administer baptism to those to whom it belongs is nevertheless always wrong, and believers are duty-bound both to be baptized themselves and to have their children baptized also. As far as churches are concerned, those in authority in the church are responsible for the sound administration of the ordinance of baptism, to give it to believers, unbaptized believers, and to their children. And there is a responsibility involved when this is not done. And certainly it is wrong to have a wrong view of who should be baptized, but even that is better than setting aside the ordinance altogether, for which there is no excuse. Secondly, salvation is not inseparably annexed to baptism. Annex simply means joined to. We all know what an annex is. It's part of a building joined on, isn't it? And this is telling us that salvation is not inseparably annexed to, joined to, the ordinance of baptism. It says, yet grace and salvation are not so inseparably annexed unto it as that no person can be regenerated or saved without it. This is telling us that not only does baptism not regenerate, but it is not impossible to be regenerate without being baptized. Unbaptized converts are in a state of salvation before baptism, as surely as Abraham was before circumcision. Romans chapter 4 and verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. So Abraham was forgiven, his sins were forgiven before he was circumcised. And that establishes what the confession is here saying. The sign is important because God commands it, but grace and salvation are not so linked to it that it is impossible to be a forgiven sinner without the ordinance of baptism. The other passage referred to here, Acts chapter 10, and it pinpoints various verses. I'll just read them all. Verse 2. This is speaking of Cornelius, the centurion. A devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. Verse 4. And he looked on him, and he was afraid, and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Verse 22. And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Verse 31. And said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Verse 45. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Verse 47. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Now, certain things stand out in relation to our present subject. First of all, this shows that Cornelius was a believing but uncircumcised adherent of the synagogue, and that his prayers were heard by God despite the fact that he was uncircumcised, and he subsequently did qualify for the replacement sign of baptism. So we're not told exactly why Cornelius didn't undergo circumcision. They were in the synagogues, they were the Jews themselves. There were some Gentiles who went the whole way and were circumcised and became part of Israel, as it were. And there were others who attended the synagogue regularly, but were never circumcised and incorporated into the visible church in its proper boundaries by the ordinance of circumcision. This was true of Cornelius. Why it was true, we are not told. But nevertheless, he was accepted with God, and his prayers were heard, and he was subsequently baptized as part of the continuing church of God in the New Testament. Then thirdly, not all who have the sign have the reality. Not all who have the sign have the reality. The confession goes on, or that all that are baptized are undoubtedly regenerated. There is no absolute connection in the other direction either. There can be grace and salvation without baptism, and there can be baptism without grace and salvation. So there is no absolute connection either in that without the sign there can be no salvation, or with the sign there always is salvation. The passage referred to, Acts chapter 8 and verse 13. Acts chapter 8 and verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Then verse 23, Peter says, I perceive, to the same man, I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. So this man, Simon the sorcerer, professed to be the Lord's. He was baptized, but then when the apostles came down and he saw the bestowing of the gift of the Spirit through the apostolic laying on of hands, he showed his true colours, his mercenariness, his love of power and so forth, and he is told plainly that he is in the bond of iniquity and that his profession was false. So here is a man who was baptized, in this case as an adult, but did not have the thing signified and was still unregenerate. Other passages obviously spring to mind, Jeremiah 4, verse 4, where the Jews are told, circumcise the foreskin of your heart, because they had the sign, but they didn't have the reality. And in chapter 7, Stephen rebukes the Jews for being uncircumcised in heart and ears. They had the sign, although it was now being replaced, but they had the earlier sign, and yet they did not have the reality. So that God has not so tied grace and salvation to the sign that either no one can be saved without the sign, or all who have the sign are saved. Nevertheless, we are to obey the word of God in all things and to follow that word and deliberate defiance of the word of God when the matter is clear to us. Such deliberate defiance is indeed an indication of a heart of rebellion against God. And we should keep in mind, in terms of the two things mentioned later in this paragraph, namely that there is the possibility of salvation without the sign, and the possibility of the sign without the salvation signified, we should always remember that in the Word of God, the Church of God on earth is represented as being subject to mixture, and that therefore the very fact that infants can be regenerate ought to make us think rightly that the visible church is broader than the invisible and not the other way around. It is not something that Scripture allows for, that there should be regenerate sinners outside the visible church. It is something that Scripture allows for, that there are unregenerate people within the visible church. That doesn't mean that those who display themselves to be unregenerate should be allowed to continue within the visible church. But it does mean that the Scriptures allow for the fact that in the judgment of charity, there is a body of people who are to be treated as the visible church of God, even though some within that membership, both adults and children, lack the reality of which that reality of which baptism is the sign and seal. The ordinances of God are to be taken seriously, and the sacraments are to be taken seriously. They are not ours to simply play about with. They are appointed by the Lord. They are to be given their rightful place without making a superstition of them. Rome, of course, has given them a heretical place and raised them to a level which Scripture does not sanction. But evangelicals have tended to treat them with far less respect than they ought to receive. These are ordinances of God, and therefore are not to be treated as trivial, optional, something we can play about with at our convenience. We are to follow the Word of God, believe the biblical gospel, and fall in line with the biblical administration of the sacraments, and worship God in spirit and in truth. All that the Lord has appointed for his people is good. That should be a fundamental conviction among us, that all that the Lord has appointed for his people is good. And therefore, to neglect anything he has appointed is both sinful and indeed harmful to ourselves.